If you would take out God's word and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We continue this series in Hebrews 11 and 12. Today we're going to look at verses 23 through 29 today. Hebrews chapter 11. What a powerful reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God in Christ has made those who are wretches. That's the way the Bible describes us. We are those who have rebelled against God. We have shaken our fist at God, and we have said to God, I'm going to do it my own way. And we don't deserve His grace. We don't deserve His mercy. And yet, those who rebel against them, He has made us His treasure. He has purchased us with the most precious blood of His only Son, the most valuable being in the universe. There is no one who is greater. There is no one who is more precious and valuable than Christ. And the Father sent the Son, Christ Jesus, to die for us. What amazing love. What amazing grace and mercy. And we get to celebrate it by the power of the Spirit in light of the gospel. And that's what we're doing here today. And one of the ways we do that is to hear from Christ. This one who chose to identify with us in our sin speaks to us and calls us to live by His Spirit and His Word. And we have an opportunity to do that today. So stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word at this time. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Hear the word of Christ as He says to us, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Oh God, I pray today that you would teach us according to your word, according to this powerful story of faith. One who trusted in your word, one who was clinging to your word in a foreign land, who was believing in a greater father, a greater son, a greater family, and held tightly to your word and was rescued. And God, today I pray that we would follow his example. We would have faith in your word. We would have faith in your promises of a better father, of a better son, of a better family that you are giving to all of those who cling to Christ, who is the better word. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I could literally feel my bones vibrating and shaking inside of me. My ears began to ring, and my eyesight, my vision began to fade as I stood at the top of my steps, and my knees began to buckle as I looked down the steps of my house into the basement. Moments earlier, I'd heard that scream from the basement. Now, we hear noise from the basement quite often, but we normally ignore it. We've put our boys' room in the basement. That's where they stay all the time. We rarely go into that section of the house. When we do, we are knocked down by the smell. But we rarely go into that section of our house in the downstairs area of our house. And we hear noise from there all the time, but we usually ignore it. It just sort of goes away. But this was different. This was a scream, a blood-curdling scream that came from the downstairs. Something wasn't right. There was hysteria, and I could hear several of the boys running up the steps, and so I ran to meet them. And as I looked down the steps, I saw my youngest son turning to come up the steps, and he was soaked, literally soaked in blood running down his face. I couldn't see his face, and it looked like his head was so gashed, I could even see his skull. And so I went from what I was about to say, it was coming out of my mouth, like, get over it, shake it off. What's going on? Surely you're not hurt that bad. Rub some dirt on it. Let's move on. Let's forget about it. I went from about to say all those things that I normally say to saying to myself, I'm about to pass out. And then turning down the hall and yelling, Danae, come here. I'm getting sick just thinking about it. And Danae comes and we're gathered there. And as the story goes, Jonah, I try not to put them on blast in public very much, but this was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. He had stuck his hands down the side of his pants and was walking around the room, and one of his brothers scared him and he fell against his bed, gashed his head wide open, and some of you guys, you get upset with me because I call them idiots, but that's what goes on in our house. And I looked at Danae and I said, he has got to go to the emergency room. And she sarcastically looked at me and said, and who's going to take him? You can't hardly stand up. And so we rush outside, and I'm thinking, surely this feeling is going to subside. I'm going to be able to get in the car and drive him. And now he's got a towel on his head, and blood is everywhere. And I'm just propped up against the side of the car, and I said, I've got to go back in. I'll meet you there. I never made it there, but she had to take him to the ER and spend that time with him. I used to actually be an EMT. I've used tourniquets before. I've compressed limbs that have been chopped off. And yet, in that moment, when I saw my son with blood, covered in blood before me, I couldn't take it. And I went weak in the knees, and I began to get woozy. And some of you know that feeling. But why does blood do that to us? Why is it that blood does that to us? I've never had that feeling mowing the grass. Oh, I'm chopping up a bunch of grass. I just can't take it. I've never had that feeling when I've taken a chainsaw and cut down a tree. And that's why God doesn't command plant sacrifice in the Old Testament. Because there's blood involved in animal sacrifice. Why? Because blood represents life. And when we see blood rushing from someone's body, dripping from someone's body, when we see blood leaving something, we are reminded that life is leaving. That is life. Biblically, blood represents life. And the shedding of blood represents the giving of life for another. And blood is all the way through the book of Hebrews. The blood of the Old Testament. The blood of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews gets to a point where he looks at the church and says, there's coming a time where your blood is about to be shed. You are losing your jobs. This group of believers who's trusted in Christ, they are losing their jobs. They are being imprisoned. And he says, it's yet to get to bloodshed, but I want to encourage you, the people of God have often found themselves in a bloody mess. They've often found themselves in times where their blood was being shed. And we know from church history that there is time when governments and rulers and people who hate the life that we have in Christ seek to rip it away from us. And so often they rip it away by shedding blood. And he is warning this group of believers that that could come for them. But he reminds them, take heart. Because you're in a long line of people who have had their blood shed. And we're going to look at that next week. Blood shed for the sake of the gospel. And how did they endure? By faith. As we come to our text, and we're reminded last week of this man named Joseph, who by faith died in Egypt, but wanted his bones buried in the promised land. We're reminded of Joseph who was clinging to the word of God. And yet when we get to the text and we begin to hear about Moses, we're reminded from Joseph to Moses, there is a new Pharaoh. There is a new Pharaoh in Egypt. Joseph was sold into slavery. He rose to power in Egypt. He was even able to care for his family in Egypt. But a lot of time has passed, and now there's Moses. And when Moses is born, there's a different Pharaoh, and he's a racist. He hates the Jews. He hates the Hebrews. And so he puts them in shackles and he makes them slaves, and they are building his pyramids. And yet, the Hebrews, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they grow so large in number that this Pharaoh, he freaks out. He says, the slaves are growing in number. There's going to come a time where they overtake us. And so, first of all, in Exodus, we read that Pharaoh says, just give them more work to do. Make their jobs harder. They're going to get home at night, and they're not going to have time for babies. Now, I will let you explain that to your kids after church. But give them more work, because when they get home, they're not even going to be able to think about that. And yet that doesn't work. They just keep growing. They keep growing. They keep multiplying. We're reminded of Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. And God's people, they are multiplying in this foreign land. And finally, this Pharaoh says, okay, we've got to kill them. We've got to start killing the boys. And he institutes an Egyptian planned parenthood. And as the Hebrews are being born, they are being killed. And yet that doesn't stop them. There are Hebrew midwives who begin to rescue these babies. And the Pharaoh can't figure it out. And he says, okay, when the baby boys are born, just throw them over into the Nile. Let's destroy them that way. And we find this ruler who is hating life. We find this ruler who is hating the blood of the promised people of God. And yet we get to verse 23 in our text, and Moses, his family, will not bow to his command. Notice why. By faith. We read through Hebrews 11. Faith is this trusting, this clinging, this confidence in the Word of God. And yet that faith and the confidence of the Word of God is always tested. You don't know that you have genuine faith in Christ until you are put in a moment to have genuine faith in Christ. A moment of doubt, a moment of guilt. And yet all through Hebrews 11, we hear of these people who by faith, they're believing the Word of God. They're put in situations where they have to believe it. Moses' family. Pharaoh is killing the male children. But by faith, they do something different. Notice when he was born, they hid him for 3 months. Because, notice the text says, they saw the child was beautiful. They saw the child was precious. They valued his life, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here we see at war God's command to his people to be fruitful and to multiply, to bring forth life in this world that is cursed by death. And yet we see this Pharaoh who says, no, we are going to destroy life. And there are two kingdoms that are warring with one another. And yet Moses' family, when the child is born, they see him as a treasure. This child represents life in a world cursed by death. We're going to protect him. God has given us our family, his promises. God is bringing eternal life into the world through our family. We're going to protect. We're going to treasure this child. And eventually, we know the story, they put him in a waterproof basket and they send him down the Nile River after 3 months. Moses' sister follows behind. And eventually, this basket ends up at the feet of one of Pharaoh's daughter's servants. As any woman does, sees this precious baby in this basket, she takes him in and says, I'm going to care for him. I'm going to love this child. And what we see God doing there is flipping the script. There is a kingdom that is seeking to destroy life. The Nile River, think about this, is full of babies. And yet from this place of death comes life. God is sending life behind enemy lines in this baby that is full of Hebrew blood. God is bringing forth one who will lead his people to life, even in the home of Pharaoh. All because Moses' family, the text says, by faith believed God's the creator of life and had given a word to protect life. And it's the same war that we find ourselves in today. Genesis chapter 1, God brings life into the world, and from that point on, Satan hates it. God creates life and life with him. Ever since Genesis 1, Satan has been out to destroy that life. In Genesis chapter 3, when death enters the world, God makes a promise. He says, through the womb of a woman will come one who will crush your head. I will not only bring life into this world cursed by death, I will bring eternal life into this world. And Satan, you will be destroyed by the life giver that I'm bringing into the world. And he lashes back. And yet all through this story, we see people like Moses' parents. We see people like Moses' sister walking along the Nile to protect this life. We see the Hebrew midwives who are protecting life all the way down to there is a woman in Bethlehem who hears from an angel that in her womb there is a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And what does she do? She believes the word of God and by faith protects him. Her husband, Joseph, risked his life to protect life in the womb of his wife because he believes the word of God. And this is the same battle that we find ourselves in today. There are those in our own culture who are seeking to destroy life and life in the womb. Just two Sundays ago, our president is celebrating this thing called Planned Parenthood. I call it a thing because I don't know what else to call it. That has destroyed, slaughtered millions of babies in the womb. And he is celebrating this thing. He's promoting it. And pray, that is the nation that we find ourselves in. Planned Parenthood is an organization that has used tax dollars to perform. They perform at least 900 abortions on a daily basis. They say, we don't just do abortions. 900 a day. 327,000 abortions in the year 2015. Since its beginning, they have performed 8 million abortions. 8 million. And we live in a culture where it's praised and it's celebrated as some sort of right that we deserve, and we pay for it. We pay for it. And you wake up every day with that sort of news and those sort of facts, and I genuinely believe, after all the evidence out there, that this is slaughter, that this is murder, that this is the destruction of a life, I genuinely believe it will come to a point where the church will have to stand up like Hebrew midwives. The church will have to stand up like Miriam, Moses' parents. The church will have to stand up in the face of Pharaohs and be willing to shed our blood for the innocent blood of others. I believe that after all the evidence that is out there and nothing seems to be changing. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? I want to encourage you today to realize this isn't political. Realize we've got to do more than just vote for credible pro-life candidates. We've got to do that. We've got to do that. But it's going to cost you more than that. We have women at our Lexington campus who will stand outside of abortion clinics and plead with women who are entering the abortion clinic, please don't do this. We will take your baby. There is a little baby on the third row at our Lexington and campus that I see all the time. And that baby was rescued from an abortion clinic. That's the kind of thing we're going to have to be involved with. Hey, we will take your babies. We will adopt them. We will pay for your medical bills. We will pay for your rent. We will do whatever it takes. Let us take these babies. Let us rescue them. It's going to cause sacrifice in our own lives. And why do we do it? Why do we do it? Because God is bringing life into the world. And every time a baby squalls out, it is a reminder that the promise is true, that Jesus could not be stopped. And it is a reminder, even as we look at this story of these slaves in Egypt who one day stood up to Pharaoh and said, "You're not our father, you're not our protector, you're not our king." And they walked out of Egypt and they crushed his head. There is a day where these people who right now are in dumpsters, in landfills, and they're in bags that are labeled medical waste, there is a day when they will get up and they will look Satan in the eye and say, "You lose." We side with them. We side with them. What will you risk to make sure the murder of innocent babies is eradicated from our country? What will I risk? Something we all got to pray about and get to work on today. See me after the service. I don't know what else to say. If you want to be a part of this campus, see me after the service. We got to do more than just Facebook posts. It may cost risking our lives, but it's worth it for the sake of life in a world cursed by death. Continue in the text. We see blood and suffering. Verse 24, by faith. Again, Moses is raised in a home of faith. Moses is rescued by this home of faith. And when he is grown up in Pharaoh's home, this household in Egypt, notice he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, something interesting about the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's name is never mentioned. And even here, the writer of Hebrews is, I'm not going to mention his name. I'm even going to phrase it this way, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, not Pharaoh's grandson, not Pharaoh's legally adopted grandson. No, he wouldn't even be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, at one point in his life, he goes through an identity crisis. He's standing out as the Hebrews are making the pyramids, and he sees one of his brothers, according to the flesh, a Hebrew, a Jew, is being beaten down, and Moses can't take it anymore, and he kills a man and eventually flees Egypt. But here the writer of Hebrews says, by faith he does this because he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh because he was a son of God. He's beginning to believe the promises of God. But notice what it cost him. Notice the suffering it cost him. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith he steps from that which is fleeting, that which is a vapor, all of the power and pleasure that he has in Egypt, he lets go of it to identify with this slave nation, his brothers. Notice verse 26, because he considered the reproach, the shame of Christ greater than the greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Notice in the balance, shame of aligning with Christ, treasure in Egypt. Oh, the shame of aligning with Christ is far greater because he was looking to the reward. The shame, reproach of Christ, what it means to align with King Jesus throughout the Bible, it always means shame. It always means reproach. You look at the kingdoms of the world, there's power, there's prestige, there is pleasure. And yet when you align with Christ, so often there is suffering. And Moses looks at the people of God and they're suffering. He lets go of the treasures of Egypt to identify and suffer with Israel. Now, we got to remember Egypt. We look at the ABC special around Easter and it looks kind of cartoonish. No, this was Egypt. This was New York City. There were lights, maybe, torches. This was a glamorous place to be. There was a lot of wealth. And Moses stands to be an inheritor of its wealth, but he weighs it in the balance against what God offers. This eternal city, this eternal kingdom, the presence of God himself there forever. And Moses weighs it in the balance and he says, it is better to be mistreated and suffer for a time with the people of God than to disobey God. I'm going to look past the temporary to the eternal reward, and I'm willing to identify with them and suffer. And notice 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knows Pharaoh. He knows he could be killed for what he's done. And now he's opposing Egypt, opposing Pharaoh, and yet he still clings to the word of God. God is a better father. God offers something better. God offers something eternal. And so he's not scared of Pharaoh because of the eternal reward coming to him. And he knows, the text says, the one who is invisible. When Moses first leaves Egypt, kills a man, leaves Egypt, goes out to the wilderness. He meets God at a burning bush, and yet the bush is not consumed. And God from this bush says, I want you to go back to Egypt. Moses says, that's not what I want to do. Do you realize I'm a wanted man in Egypt? I'm not going back. He says, no, I am who I am. I created everything. I am your God. I am your father. And those people in Egypt are my people. You go back and rescue them. And Moses says, but I can't talk. And he says, whoa, did you hear me? I am who I am. I do what I say I will do. It's not about you being able to speak. It is about my word and who I am, not who Pharaoh is and not who you are. And so Moses goes back into Egypt fearing God, who is a consuming fire, but knowing if he's found in God, trusting God, he will not be consumed. And he stares down this foreign king, being more fearful of God himself, who he met in the wilderness. And he writes to these Hebrew believers. The writer of Hebrews says, that's the way you live in this world.
There is joy set before you. There is a city that cannot be shaken set before you. Hang that in the balance. Weigh that in the balance. What do you want more, eternity or temporal prestige and pleasure? He says, you don't have to fear the emperors that persecute you. You don't have to fear the employer who takes your job. You don't have to fear the family who shuns you. No, you know the great I am in Christ. Trust Him. You know the one who is invisible, who's been revealed into His Son. And yet this is the same thing that Jesus does for us. This one who had the glory of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 says, He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's a powerful statement. He is God Himself. He is the Son of God. He inherits the pleasure and prestige of heaven. And yet, He becomes a man. He takes on the appearance of a man. He takes on the nature of a slave. He takes on the nature of a cursed criminal on a cross. That's what Jesus has done for you. The one who has identified with you in your sin, the same way Moses identifies with the people of God. Jesus, who has suffered with you and for you for your sin. And the writer of Hebrews turns to us and he says, you do the same thing. Be okay with being mistreated with Jesus because He suffered for you. Just like Moses suffered with the people of God, Jesus has suffered with you. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, is not ashamed to call you brother. Are you ashamed of Him? Are you ashamed of Him? Or are you willing to take on the brutality in a culture that is raging against truth, in a culture that is raging against the truth, are you willing to be alienated? Are you willing to be outcast as Moses was with this slave nation? He's going from ruler to slave. Are you willing to be a persecuted minority? Are you willing to align yourself with the one who identified with you? And one of the ways this looks like in our culture is just like Moses. Jesus identifies with us. And what the church has done throughout the history of His existence is it's always aligned itself with those who are mistreated in the culture. The church is not the people who are clinging to its power and rights. No, we look around in our culture and we see those who don't have rights and we align with them. The orphans who don't have families. We say, we're going to align with you. We're going to suffer with you. The immigrants who don't have rights. We're going to align with you in a wise, strategic way. We're going to align with you for the sake of the gospel. Those who are outcasts. Listen, when you show up at work or school, are you looking around at those who are cool? That's who I want to align with. Or are you looking around at those who have power? That's who I want to align with. Or when you show up, do you say, who needs the gospel the most? Who needs me to identify with them the most? Maybe it's those who don't have power and cannot do one thing for me in return. If I become friends with this person, I get nothing out of it. Actually, if I align myself with this person, people are going to whisper about me. Hey, what are they doing over there at that table? Hey, what in the world are they doing going out to lunch with him? He has no power in this place. And yet that's what the people of God do throughout the history of the world. They identify with the least of these in the culture the same way Moses did and the same way Jesus has done with you, a sinner. You have nothing to offer him in return, and yet he's mistreated with you and for you. The text continues, Moses goes back to Egypt, this man of faith. He's seen the great I am. And so he's able to stand before Pharaoh, and we read the story, and it's an amazing story. Moses, who says, I can't talk, is all of a sudden before Pharaoh saying, you're not a god. You think you're a god? You control nothing. Watch this. Watch this. And Yahweh begins to humiliate this man who has more power than anyone in the world. The land of Egypt is infested with lice and locusts and frogs and drought and famine, the Nile River, this source of life for the Egyptians turns to blood. And Moses is standing there taunting him. You're not a god. Your gods are nothing. Watch what Yahweh does. And what God is saying to Pharaoh is, you're not a god. I'm taking your life. And eventually these plagues and these wonders in Egypt, they begin to culminate on the destruction of the firstborn. And what God is saying to Pharaoh in Egypt, you kill my babies, I'm going to kill yours. Except Moses, by faith, issues the command of the Passover, the text says. And Moses instructs the people to sprinkle blood over their doorposts so that the destroyer of the firstborn, this angel of the firstborn, might not touch them. As this angel moves through Egypt, by the way, everyone is paying for their sin except those who go out and get a lamb. And by the way, remember, the Israelites are slaves. They don't have a bunch of lambs running around. Not like little dogs in the house. No. They have to go out and buy lambs within a 24-hour notice. They have to, by faith, believe God is bringing a better word to Egypt, and we're clinging to Yahweh's word. And they go out and they get these little lambs and they cut their throats. And the blood pours out. And they take a brush and they wipe it over the doorpost. That's not some glorious Hallmark picture, by the way. There would be little lambs squalling out all over Egypt in the slave quarters. There would have been blood everywhere. And if I'd have been there, I'd have been weak in the knees. I can't do it. And now here's a knife. That's the scene. These animals squalling out. And yet they put this blood over the doorpost. What is it? We don't want our life taken. We are trusting in the sacrifice of another's life. And they wipe the blood over the doorpost. And the text says God passed over their sin. And so in Egypt, the sounds go from screaming lambs to screaming parents. Because there are parents who are waking up and their firstborn are dead. And one of those parents is Pharaoh. And he turns to Moses and he says, get your people out of here. You are a curse. In verse 29, by faith, the people cross the Red Sea as on dry land. They march out of Egypt. And remember, these are slaves. They're not saying, okay, get your guns, get your chariots, get your horses. No, they're like, hey, don't forget the pots and pans. That's all they had to their name. They're marching out of Egypt with nothing. What are we going to do if Pharaoh changes his mind? We have nothing to defend ourselves with. And they make their way all the way to the Red Sea. And what God does so often is he puts his people in a place where they can do nothing for themselves. They're standing at the Red Sea and they hear Pharaoh's chariots bearing down upon them. Pharaoh changed his mind. I will not be humiliated by this slave nation. And the people of Israel are fearful. Moses, so often they look at Moses and say, Moses, what have you gotten us into? And they're bearing down upon them. Moses climbs up on a rock, spreads his hands, and the Red Sea, this massive sea, splits wide open. And they walk across on dry land. They did none of it in and of themselves. This is an act of faith. We are trusting in the Lord because we could not do this. And the text says, but when the Egyptians attempted it, they were drowned. Again, this is a gruesome, bloody sight. The people of Israel on one side of the Red Sea, they see Pharaoh marching in and boom, they're gone. Horses floating to the top of the sea. Bones broken, chariots crushed to pieces. And they stand over and say, we didn't do that. Yahweh did. And they sing and they worship because their enemies have been destroyed.
under the water of the Red Sea. And God humiliates this king of Egypt. We learn from that story that when God rescues his people, he always judges his enemies. When there is judgment on God's enemies, he rescues his people. We also learn that in the cross of Christ, that's exactly what he did. Except on the cross of Christ, he's judging his enemies to make them his people. Who's the Pharaoh that deserves to be crushed under the water of the Red Sea? I look at him every morning in the mirror because I want my kingdom. I want to push God out of my kingdom. I want to create little gods for myself. I want to believe that I am a God. And yet on the cross of Christ, Jesus says, I will endure your punishment. On the cross of Christ, God has passed over your sin and he has judged his son for your sin. Do you believe that? By faith, like Moses, do you believe in a Passover? Do you believe in a Passover that on the cross of Christ, get this, God slit the throat of his son for you. The blood, the life of Christ was poured out for you. That's what you deserve. You deserve not to have your sin passed over, but to be destroyed by the wrath of God. You deserve to be crushed under the judgment of God's sea of wrath. And yet on the cross, Jesus is gagging. Jesus is drowning to the point that he can scream, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, as he is drowning under God's judgment for you. And here's the glorious news. If God has wiped away your sin, if God has passed over your sin, he's not going to leave you in Egypt. He's not going to leave you in Egypt. If today you believe in a bloody cross for you, you believe in a coming resurrection also. If you can believe God for one thing, you live believing him for the other. And so you look at the enemies of God and you say, you're not a God. You're not a father. You're not going to provide for me. The kingdoms of this world that we put so much hope in, that we live over so much agony over. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Because of the gospel, we can look at the kingdoms of the world and say, you can't protect me from the wrath of God. There's a king who's already done that for me. I'm trusting in him. And just like this ragtag of nomads with nothing to their name, as the enemies of God, they were bearing down upon them. We live in this world and we look around and we say, God is taking care of me. Whatever is happening out there in the culture, the chaos, whatever's going on out there, God is taking care of me. And because he has wiped my sin away, I will walk through the sea of judgment as the enemies of God one day are destroyed by it. That's our hope. It's a glorious gospel that we hope in. And so we're able to look at Satan and say, I have a dad, and he's not scared of blood. He's not scared of blood. But we can say to Satan, as you tremble in light of the blood of Christ, blood for me is hope. Blood for me is rescue. I have a father who has shed his blood for me, this blood of his son. And because of the blood of his son, he delights in me. He loves me as he loves his son. He's not going to turn his back on me. We have a father who's not scared of blood. Now, some of you are here today and you think about the blood of Christ. It scares you. Not some Halloween, I don't like blood stuff. But the blood of Christ scares you to death. You get weak in the knees when you hear about it. When you hear about the cross, you hear about the resurrection, you get scared. And you know why? Because you know the blood of Christ means something for you. If Jesus would shed his blood for you and purchase you by his blood, that means you can't live however you want to. And the blood of Christ scares you to death. But I want to say this to you today. You are in a far greater bondage than the people of Israel.
You are enslaved to the temporary. You are enslaved to the Pharaoh you look at in the mirror, and you can't do anything about it. But there is power in the blood.